the power or the life of the eternal is. The life of the eternal is. And let's bow our hearts for prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for your precious blood. We thank you that we are inhabiting eternity. Lord, this overwhelms us and behooves us to respond to the gracious love that you've extended and expressed in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit, how he comforts and moves, how he manifests the love of God and sheds abroad the very love of God through us, even as he does to us and in us. And Father, tonight, as we consider the life of the eternal is, we pray that you would continue in this series, which we started Sunday morning, and really quicken our hearts and minds together as we consider these things of God. We pray that you bless us right in time with some of the greatest depths of spiritual insight that we've ever experienced. We want this to be something that will minister life, that will demonstrate power, that will manifest the life of Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. I suppose in these past few weeks and past few months that many of us have been moved more than any time in our Christian lives. I have never received so many letters. Today, the mailbox was completely full of letters. Letters are coming in all over New England. God is moving. Letters from Massachusetts of people that were healed last week. Other letters of people getting saved. Letters from telephone time in Portland of people getting saved. Still another letter from Boston of someone healed of a terrible, terrible organic disease that was supposed to have taken their life, and every pain has gone. These are tremendous things. They're tremendous as God does them here and there in different groups across America, groups that really love him. Remember in 1 Corinthians the great truth that God is teaching us. He will reveal himself to them that love him. And that's the very criterion of God's revelation. If we really love him, he'll reveal himself to us. And that's a great promise. And to love him means something very special to me tonight as I consider what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Last Sunday morning when we introduced the sermon on the eternal is, already many have written and said, can we have that tape? But we want you to listen as we consider these great principles of the life of the eternal is. You young people, if you'd give me your undivided attention for the first 5 minutes, I know that you'll listen to the rest of the message. The life of the eternal is. Last Sunday morning, we said that what was has gone. What will be does not exist yet. And now just passed by. We said that there's a sense from the eternal viewpoint in which time can be taken over by eternity. Eternity, if it's not understood as a person, will be misunderstood. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is eternal life. And so when you think of eternal life, you must think of it in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, the Bible says that God, the high and lofty one, inhabits eternity. And he will dwell or abide or live in those that have a humble and contrite spirit. He inhabits eternity. Think of it carefully tonight. God inhabits eternity. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. And in the original Hebrew, that says an eternal soul. He became an eternal soul. We could take you over to Ecclesiastes 8:8 for the word spirit, which says, pertaining to those that are not saved, in the day of death there is no discharge in that war, and hell will not deliver up the wicked of those that are delivered unto it. There's no discharge because that soul and that spirit of the lost person is eternal, just like the eternal soul, of course, of the saved person. So God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became an eternal soul. And God was living in that eternal soul of Adam. And God was living in the eternal soul of Eve. And the fellowship was beautiful. There was absolutely no sin to hinder their fellowship. They were walking in the garden, in the paradise of Eden, and the fellowship was beautiful and it was precious. There wasn't a single thing between. God's life was in that eternal soul, and that eternal soul was in God's life. They did not have self-consciousness. They were brought together by God, but they were not ashamed. Fear had not entered into the human race, and they could completely trust and love God and fellowship with Him. And then sin entered in Genesis 3, and the light of God went out, and the oil of God's life stopped flowing. And when sin entered into Eve and Adam, they covered themselves with fig leaves, and they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they were self-conscious. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, they said they were afraid. And so everything began on the negative table in time. And all of a sudden, time had regulated the soul of man, because the soul of man started to inhabit time. And I don't want you to miss that sentence that I just made. The soul of man began to inhabit time, and time began to inhabit the soul of man. How many understand that tonight? And all of a sudden, man's events now are outside of God and outside of the Word of God, and fellowship had ceased to be, and time became the factor that overwhelmed and occupied the mind of Adam. And he hid, and he was afraid, and he began to sow fig leaves and hide from God and live in time, searching and seeking for that throughout every kind of invention, says Ecclesiastes, that man could manufacture. And then, needless to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, through an act of eternal love, wanted man to fellowship with Him. And so He made a plan and sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross and shed His blood and identify Himself with sinful man and to bear their sins on His body on the tree. To put an end to the guilt. To put an end to the animosity. To put an end to the vacuum. To put an end to all that was troubling man. Jesus Christ came in the world. And you know why the Lord sent Jesus Christ? Why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh? Because He wanted you. I was riding along this afternoon, two trips to Portland alone, and that really got a hold of me. God wants me. And I thought, isn't that beautiful? God wanted me. God wanted you. And as usual, I got filled with tears in responding to God, and I said, Lord, You just plain wanted me. You wanted me. What a wonderful feeling it is to know that you're wanted by God. And I said, but Lord, in my sin and in my drinking and in my gambling and in all the kind of life I was committing, You wanted me? And God said, I wanted you. I thought of the state boy that's a member of one of the families that we have here tonight. When I was counseling the state child 4 or 5 months ago, and I said, what is the greatest thing that you want in this home where you're now living? And that child looked at me with tears and said, just to be wanted. Just to be wanted. That's all I want, is to be wanted. I remember last month counseling a wife who had had serious domestic problems with her husband. And she cried in my office and she said, the only thing, Pastor, that I've ever wanted was for my husband to want me. People just want to be wanted, don't they? And you know something else? God not only wanted you, God needs you. Listen carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ is a God of love, and He needs somebody to love. And if a God of love has no one to love, then He certainly needs somebody to love. And so God not only wants you to have fellowship, in Isaiah 43:7. In Revelation 4:11, God not only wants you to enter into an eternal fellowship with Him, but He needs you. And if He didn't have you, He wouldn't have anyone to love. Wouldn't it be terrible if a God of love didn't have anybody to love? A God of love needs somebody to love. Yes, God wants you and God needs you. I said in a counseling session Monday in Portland after the broadcast, this person said, they said, all of my needs are being met since I listened to the ministry and got into the ministry. And I said, would you listen carefully? I said, would you believe it if I said that your need also met our need? And she said, I don't understand. I said, you have a need to be wanted. You have a need to be loved. You have a need to enter into a corporate body that shares life. You have a need. And I said, did you know that we have a need for you? I mean, when a God of love is indwelling us, inhabiting our eternal soul, and that simply motivates love in our heart and sheds abroad love in our heart, I said, you have a need for our love, and we have a need to be loved also, and we have a need for your love. And the person just broke, and thank God that not only she had a need, but our need, her need, simply met our need. Did you ever stop to think of it? Every person around you that has a need actually meets your need. Because you see, the reason is everybody wants to be wanted and everyone wants to help meet one another's need if they're right with God. Isn't that right? I mean, a God of love must have somebody to love. And if somebody has a need and you can help meet that need, then that meets your need of wanting to love someone and helping them by sharing with them their need. How many understand that? And so, I think that's one of the most beautiful principles of the corporate body. And God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became an eternal soul. And then he sinned. And then God sent Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ came because we had a need. But he also came because he had a need. You know what his need was? To receive and to build a church that would love him back. To redeem a group of people that would love him back. That was his need. Our needs were great. Guilty and lost and undone and alienated from the life of God in Ephesians 4:18. But Jesus Christ also had a need. And he wanted a group of people that he could save and redeem and fill with his Spirit and let his Word dwell richly in their heart. And a group of people that would love him back. So he had a need. So in meeting our needs, we also, in a sense, met the need of a God of love. And I think that's the most precious thing that you could think of tonight. That's right, when we sing, we want to worship God in singing in 1 Corinthians 14:15 and sing in the Spirit. That's why tonight we'll be praying here. And we'll be praying by the grace of God in 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 6:18 in the Spirit. That's why our fellowship in Philippians 1:2 should be in the Spirit. That's why our preaching in 2 Timothy 4 should be in the Spirit. That's why when we communicate on business in Acts chapter 6, it should be in the Spirit. Because in the Spirit, we not only have our needs fulfilled by Jesus Christ and His love, but we also fulfill His needs. And don't you ever forget that. The Lord Jesus Christ also has needs. He wants people to love Him and people to worship Him. He desires such in John 4:24, and He wants somebody to return His kindness and return His love right back to Him. Did you ever stop to think of the power of that eternal love that now is, that sent Jesus Christ to the cross? Oh, the power of the life that now is. Just the power of that love. I mean, the love that sent Jesus to suffer and to die and to shed His blood when we were unlovely, when we were alienated, when we were against Him, when we were His enemies, when we had no strength in Romans 5:6. The power that sent Him all the way. And even when they mocked Him and jeered Him and put on the crown of thorns, and even when they did all of this, His love was consistent and stabilized by the motivating force of who He is and who He was. And He continued to love. And did you ever stop and think of the power of love? I remember hearing a beautiful story of a slave auction in which a black girl was being auctioned off in the slave market. A man, elderly man, a very sweet man, kept on bidding for her. And the auctioneer kept hearing the prices. And this elderly man kept right on. And the price went up. And he always bid higher than anyone else. And finally, the auctioneer said, "It's done. You have purchased the girl. She is yours." And the girl started to curse and started to swear and didn't want to go. And she said, "I'll never go home with you. I hate you." She didn't know him, but she hated him. He said, "Listen, I only purchased you because I loved you. I didn't purchase you to make you a slave. That was not my purpose. I bought you to give you your freedom. You do not have to come home with me. I purchased you to give you freedom so that you would never have to be a slave." And she bowed down and got on her knees and said, "Sir, but I want to be your slave. I want to be. If you love me that much, I want to be your slave." You know, that's why Jesus Christ purchased us. It was not to make us a slave. He said, "I went to the cross and died and took your place in the substitutionary death. And I went the just for the unjust, not to make you a slave, but so that you'd be free indeed," in John 8:36, "so that you could stand in the liberty of grace," in Galatians 5:1, "so that you could know the truth and it would set you free," in John 8:32. "I did this so that you could have freedom and liberty and power and love and joy and grace and mercy, so that you could have insight and fellowship without bondage, without legalism, without dead orthodoxy, without the persuasion of people." He said, "I did it to make you free forever. And I have set eternity in your soul, so that you can inhabit the eternal love and eternal joy of my eternal life, and so I can inhabit you." And he said, "I didn't die for you just to make you a slave, but I did it so that I could buy you back from slavery, and so you could be free." The life of the eternal is. I'll never forget the testimony told of the soldier recently, a Christian boy, and how he went in battle. And everyone else fled because of the ammunition and because of the battle that was going on and the bullets that were flying. And this young Christian boy that had witnessed to his buddy who was not saved, and he went to the battlefield. Everyone else had fled, and this is in a tract, and he rescued this boy. And he got hit in the neck and hit in the leg and hit on the side, and he was bleeding. And when he dragged the boy back somehow away from the firing bullets that were overhead, and he rescued him as he was wounded. Both boys were wounded, but when they got this boy back to the hospital, he said, "Did I save him or not? Did I save him or not?" He wasn't interested in how he was wounded, how serious he was. Wounded in four places, his interest was only, did he save the one he went after? You know, the power of love will do that. The power of God's love. Jacob, 7 years he worked for Rachel. And by the way, I think he deserved Leah the crook. I'm glad that he got... Listen, would you stop and think of it with me just a moment? He worked 7 years. I think personally Jacob was a sissy. I can see him now home making soup, wobbling his hands. Harry Esau was out hunting. But he didn't find any... venison that day. And he was out hunting, and Jacob was home making a special kind of soup. He said, "I got a special formula. I'm going to make some soup." That's what he said. That's in the original. You'd never get it. Good night. Why don't you get... And anyway, and finally, when Esau came in, he was hungry. Anybody knows if you go hunting several days, you get hungry if you don't eat. Especially if you don't get any venison. Well, anyway... And he came home, and he said, "I'm hungry." And he said, "You've got some... My, that's nice." And Jacob said, "Yes, it is." But he said, "Can I have some?" And Jacob says, "Yes, if you give me your birthright." That's what he said. You didn't know he said that? Where have you been all these years? Good night. Listen. And so finally, you can smile up back. It's kind of cute. And you can get with the service too. I mean, listen, we don't have the back seats just to go to sleep in. We have them here to learn the Word of God. Well, anyway, finally, Jacob was mummy's boy and Esau was daddy's boy. And Jacob and his mother got together and they manipulated. Esau said, "I'm hungry." And Jacob says, "If you give me your birthright, you can have the soup." And Esau said, "Okay." And so, little did he know what was behind that little statement by Jacob. And so Jacob's mother, little mummy's boy, and little mummy, she said, "Now, I'll tell you what you do. You get on something that will feel hairy, and you go to your father. He's blind anyway. And you go and have him reach out his arm, and if he feels that your arm is hairy, then you ask him to be blessed with the birthright," which means that all the inheritance would go to him. It also means that he would be blessed forever. It also means he'd be the head of the priesthood. It also means that he had a right to usurp authority that no other member of the family had. And so Isaac reached out his hand, and sure enough, he said, it's the arm of Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob, but I guess I can bless you, all right? It's your arm. And that little sissy went away, and he said, "Mommy, come here." He says, "We did it. I stole the birthright." And Esau says, "Where is he? I'm going to kill him." And right away, Esau made up his mind. He's going to kill that little sissy brother. And you know, it's kind of good. And Jacob's mommy said, she said, "Now, you better travel 500 miles right away, because Esau is going to kill you. And you better get out of here and go quickly." And he went to their cousins. By the way, that's a pretty good place to go when you get in trouble, your cousins. Well, anyway, then he worked 7 years, and Laban said, "I'll give you Rachel." You worked 7 years, and he worked 7 years, and that wedding day came, and she had the veil on, and she was beautiful, he thought. And all of a sudden, they lifted up the veil, and he said, "Good night, it's not Rachel." Wow, what a wedding day. I mean, I performed weddings here recently when I thought we was going to be shot in the middle of a ceremony, but anyway, we didn't get. We're fine. But anyway, God protected us. But he got Lear. Yeah. Good old Lear. I don't know who I feel the worst for, Lear or Jacob. Lear got a sissy, and Jacob didn't get what he wanted. Well, anyway, he said, "What's gone wrong here?" He said, "I work for Rachel." And his father-in-law said, you know, he said, Lear happens to be the oldest. She's the one you get. I guess I made a mistake." And the little sissy didn't fight. He just worked 7 more years. And finally, what happened? You know what happened finally? He worked 7 more years. And he finally got her. But I think, please forgive me, but I'm kind of glad that he got double-crossed. I think he got just what was coming. The only thing I regret that I couldn't see his face when he got Lear. I think he got what he deserved. He double-crossed Esau, and God has a way of giving people just what they deserve. Amen? That's right. But the one thing I'll say for him, he worked 7 more years to get what he wanted. You know why? Because of the power of love. The power of love. The life of the eternal is. Do you realize tonight that if you're a spirit-filled Christian, that you're inhabiting eternal life so that you'll have love that will give you grace to minister to every single kind of person with every need. You'll have eternal joy which cannot be shaken by circumstances. You'll have eternal peace which no storm can erupt. You'll have eternal patience which no short-tempered person can interfere with. You realize tonight, to inhabit eternity means to inhabit God and inhabit love and joy and peace and not be moved with everything that happens. It's steady, it's steadfast. It's life for the body. It's love for the spirit. It's joy for the soul. It's power for the mind. It's strength for the body. And listen, if you're inhabiting God tonight and not inhabiting your problems and not inhabiting your weaknesses and not inhabiting other people's business and not inhabiting the things that are going to pass away, but if you're inhabiting God tonight, you can be spirit-filled and dynamic. There's not a person that should ever leave that door in fear. There's not a person that should leave that door condemned. There's not a person that should leave that door sleepy. I feel bad for the 2% that come here. I've wondered in the last 3 days, I always apologize for not being tired. But do you know that Romans 8:11 is just as good tonight as it was when Jesus was here on earth? And it says, the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. And God has given you eternity right now. And you have the life of the eternal is. You have heaven in your soul, God in your life, and God will move with all that eternity is, where you are, with what you are, right tonight. And you can have the privilege of being a man redeemed by the God-man who is the Redeemer. You know that no one is a man until they're redeemed. They're just an animal. I don't care how good they are, their goodness is as filthy rags. But when God redeems them, He puts divinity in their humanity. He puts eternity in their soul. And He puts life in their lifelessness and love in their hate and joy in their sorrow and peace in their restlessness and patience in their incontinent spirit. And God begins to move and write eternity over the soul and over the mind. And He gives you a vision for the lost and purpose for your life. And God begins to move and you breathe eternity and share eternity and love eternity and know eternity through the eternal person of Jesus Christ, through the eternal Word of God in your eternal soul, in the eternal corporate body, which the Word of God calls eternal brethren. You know, I don't know about you tonight, but you can have just as much as you want of God through the life of the eternal is. Some of you folks have predetermined that you're just going to be weaklings the rest of your life. Some of you go to bed before it's dark under the table. Good night. How do you dare to be out at 8:30 in a car? Aren't you afraid? I'm worried about it. Boy, you come to church, you chew gum faster than Adolf Hitler did the night of the air raid. Yeah. You act like Mussolini did at the lane before they did what they did to him at the square. I'm saying that Christians ought to be spirit-filled, dynamic individuals, filled with love, filled with enthusiasm, filled with zeal, filled with God, and be able to be moved by God instead of moved by time, moved by the Holy Spirit instead of by the flesh, experience eternity instead of time, and to realize the only reason you're here is to reveal the supernatural, to manifest love, and to share with everyone else the life of God now. And you're not here to go to sleep. You're not here just for your business. You're not here just to enjoy your kind of life. You're here to live and enjoy God and eternity right now in time today. Did you know Paul's philosophy and yours differs? He said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is go home tonight and hear what my husband has to say because I came. No, it's Christ. God's a little bit more powerful than he is. Just a matter of your knowing it that counts. For me to live is not to be weak and tired and dissipating. For me to live is to live in eternity right now, because the eternal Spirit of Hebrews 9:14, the eternal Son of 1 John 5:10, the eternal life of John 10:28 is in my eternal soul of Genesis 2:7. So my eternal soul is occupied with God's eternal life, and that equals eternity in my humanity, in time, and the only reason I'm here is to show it off. If you don't like it, then just thank God for it anyway if you don't understand it. Somebody said the other day, do you ever get depressed? What was is gone. I can't remember. Can't remember the last time. Anytime I'm tempted, I always have a good time by laughing at the devil. So what I call the doctrine of divine laughter. Job 8:22, Psalm 126, 4. John 15:11, etc. No, there's no reason for anything in time to depress us when we've got something bigger in dimension. We're out of space, out of time, and we're in God. Not tomorrow, but now. That never got a hold of you. Even some of you would stay at the prayer meeting. You wouldn't even be tired. You wouldn't even be tired at all. You'd be amazed that even you could be spiritual. I love you. God bless you. I love you despite your old weaknesses. Listen. I am thrilled with the thought that I am inhabiting not what was, not what will be, and not even now, because it just went by while I spoke. I'm inhabiting the eternal is of God. I am what I am in Exodus 3:14. Before Abraham was, I am in John 8:57. I am the resurrection and life, John 11:25. He said, mark it down. I am, I am, I am. And he said, because I am, you are. You are what? What I am. Why? Because of what I did? Why is that? For what you did. So I've simply given you who I am to take over who you are so you can experience what I've done where you are. What's wrong with that? He said, when I am lives in who you are, it equals God. And it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. Tomorrow? No, today. And by the way, God is love, God is peace, God is joy, God is life. And if all of these things are living inside me, and I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If that's true tonight, then you can be filled with joy, Charlie. You can be filled with power, Jimmy. You can be filled with enthusiasm, Don. And Danny, you can go on and be tireless and inexhaustible in the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you that can't witness can start witnessing. And some of you that have weak habits can get victory tonight. Not because of who you are, but because of what he did in place of who you are, so that you experience who he is. Did you ever consider the verse, as he is, so are we? 1 John 4:17. As you've received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, Colossians 2:6. Who are you? Don't start confessing weakness to me. Because what was is gone. What will be doesn't exist. Anyway, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed are those whose iniquities are covered, whose sins are forgiven. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so every single time, folks, that the Christian sins, that's really saved, God says, Jesus Christ says, I've taken care of that. I've taken care of that. Don't write that down. I've taken care of that. But every time the person sins that has not been saved, it goes down. Two people committing the same sins, one has to end up paying for them, and the other one does not. How many understand that? That's what it means to be in the eternal is. The eternal is of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see, and we're closing right now with this carefully. In Isaiah 54, in verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Why? Because the kindness that is being spoken of here is the eternal is. Has nothing to do with time. It's eternal kindness. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. That's beautiful. This is written to the Israelites. And God says your peace will not go. The eternal peace. You may lose temporal peace in time, but you will not lose eternal peace. He said, my kindness shall not depart, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Do you realize tonight in the closing moments of my sermon that there's not a child of God that's really born again and washed in the blood and regenerated by Titus 3:5 and sealed by Ephesians 4:30 that comes under John 6:30. 9, in which Jesus said, of all those that have come unto me, I have lost nothing. That comes under John 13, in which the feet washing episode, and Peter wanted to be washed all over, and Jesus said, you have only needs to be washed once, just your feet only. Do You realize tonight that whatsoever God doeth, He doeth forever, in Ecclesiastes 3:14. That salvation is not of man, but totally of the Lord, in Jonah 2:8 and Psalm 3:8. That it's a finished, complete action with a present participle, with a perfect tense, and then a present participle. It happened once and for all in Hebrews 10:14, but goes on in 2 Corinthians 1:10, and a present participle with continuous action, moment by moment. And that's what God has done tonight. Forgiven, forgotten, free, sealed, love, and the privilege to love, and joy, and peace that's not moved by time, that's not shaken by circumstances, that's not troubled by people. It goes on. It's God living inside of man, and man living inside of God, in the eternal now of the eternal is, because of the eternal life given to the eternal soul through eternal redemption by eternal grace. And man lives and breathes with joy and peace and faith and courage and strength and confidence and power and optimism. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's here for. He's not living for temporal values. He doesn't look at the things which are seen, for they are temporal. He looks at the things which are not seen, which are eternal. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, he knows that for him to live is the eternal Christ now, with all the forgiveness and power and purpose of Ephesians 3:11, which is called the eternal purpose of God for the believer. And that believer begins to be motivated by love, constrained by grace, and he lives in the atmosphere of God right now, tonight. And he's not always worrying about the future or fretting because of the past, of manufacturing a false concept of the present. He lives in the eternal is. He knows it. He loves it. He's maturing. He's deep. He's spiritual. And the Holy Spirit of God leads him as a grown-up adult son through the adoption of Romans 8:14 and Galatians 4:6. He enters into a life which can only be explained in terms of God. Notice verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. See who he's talking to? Israel. Verse 14. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Verse 16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. Verse 17, the eternal is in divine protection. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment shall thou shalt condemn. And notice it carefully. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It is the eternal is, and the eternal now, for the believer that inhabits eternity. I don't see any reason why every child of God can't experience a life beyond the dimensions of time